But turning your Bibles to Romans 16, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And this letter gives us what we call the great foundational truths, things we need to know and to apply. We're near the end of the study. In fact, we're going to finish going verse by verse this morning. Next week, what we'll do is we'll put the entire book together, because we always do that. When we do a study, we look at the book as a whole when we begin, and then we go verse by verse, and then we sort of summarize it and put it back together. So next week is that. This morning, we're finishing verse by verse. Paul has written, as he stated, boldly on some point. That's how he says it in Romans 15, verse 15. He has dealt with the issue of sin and salvation and Christian life and the church in Israel and practical aspects of living out our faith. And this morning we come to the end of the letter. We're going to see several things. He's going to talk about the believer's testimony. He's going to talk about God's plan for the devil. And we're going to he talks about the proclaiming of the truth of the gospel, going to all nations and all people. And then he lists at this end some names of people who are with him. So there's a lot, and what we want to do is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. May we be informed and encouraged as we look at this passage. Well, we know that as believers, we have the privilege and the responsibility of passing on the truths of Jesus Christ, the truths of salvation, the truth about the Word of God to the next generation, to our children. As moms and dads and Sunday school teachers and friends, we have the great joy of sharing the truths of God's Word to others, those who will be coming after us. George Barna has written a book dealing with children. That's really the first one he's ever done on the children end of it. As you know, he's the man that gets all these statistics and everything and tells us. He says he got some statistics about what children believe. He says there's some strange findings. In evangelical churches, meaning churches that are supposed to believe the Bible and hold to the truths of God's Word and all of that, he said he did a study, and in the children ages 5 through 13, this next generation, here's what they believe. He says 98% believe in God. We'd say, what? That's good. 88% believe the Bible. That's okay. 85% believe there's a heaven. But he says 75% believe that good works are a means of salvation. And 75% do not believe in a literal devil or Satan. Word of God is clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is God the Father. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Messiah. There is a literal fallen angel named Lucifer or Satan. We call him the devil. He is going around as a roaring lion. He's the prince of the power of the air. As we look at Paul's final statement in Rome, you know, in this last part of Romans, he mentions that God will deal with Satan. What will happen? When will it happen? Well, we're going to think about that this morning as we go through our passage. We want to understand not only the truth about how God deals with Satan, but some other things as we look at our passage. Let's begin. We're at the end of our study. Paul, in this final chapter, has been sending his greetings. In fact, that's what some people say. Chapter 16 is the greeting chapter. We already saw a whole bunch of names, 26 names that were listed, and he said, greet them and greet them and greet them. Well, today, in this passage this morning, he's going to say, now the people who are with me greet you. We saw last week that Paul described believers, or these believers, in a number of ways. And we were encouraged last week to be described in the same way that they are, or they were. They were called faithful workers. They were called fellow servants. They were called making their mark, having a good testimony. They were called tested and approved. He gave a warning about divisive people and said, be careful. There are people in the body that want to divide. Stay away from them. He said, watch out for them. Stay away from them. Well, as we continue this morning, though, we're going to see several more areas. Let me give you the passage this morning. This is our outline for our study. In Romans 16, 19 through 27, we're going to see his instructions to the believers. We looked at verse 19 very briefly last week, so we're going to touch on it a little bit more this morning. And then God's plan for Satan, then the listing of the fellow workers. He's going to list some names. And then the last verses, 25, 26, 27, there's a lot just crammed into three little verses. It all deals with God, Paul's wish for God's glory. But we see that there's a whole bunch of things in there, and we'll see that as we get to it. So that's our outline for this morning, how we're going to break down the passage. Let's review verse 19. That's where we ended last week. He gives some instructions on godly living. That's what he says. Look at verse 19. He says, for the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. And remember, we talked about that last week. But notice how he starts. He says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. He's telling the believers at Rome that they have a good testimony, that people all over have heard about them. He says, the report of your obedience, this message about your obedience. Now, He's saying, all the people around know about the church at Rome. How about your faith in Christ, and how about your growth, and how you're making a difference? And, you know, when you stop and think, we want people around us to know about us as a testimony of a church. That's what you want. Now, he says, they all know about your obedience, the report of your obedience. Well, what's he talking about? There are two aspects of when you see obedience. Sometimes it's talking about obedience of faith, meaning the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ. We'll see it as toward the very end of the book of Romans. He'll mention it one more time. And so sometimes when he says, they've all heard about your obedience, it could mean he's saying, they've all heard that you have believed in Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says he set out to go to the Gentiles for their obedience of faith, meaning so that the Gentiles will believe in Jesus Christ. There are other times that when just the word obedience, and sometimes when it doesn't say obedience of faith, it just says obedience, it may mean they're just talking about how they live and how they serve God. This is the key in this passage, I think. I think it's actually a sort of a reference to both, but he's saying the report of your obedience, your ministry, your service, your lifestyle has gone out to all. Now, we want to have a good testimony. We want to have a good testimony individually. We want to have a good testimony as a local church. Now, you know, testimony as a believer, you want to stand for Jesus Christ, you want to live by the Bible, and you want to, as this passage will go on to say, you want to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. That's what we want to see. But let's stop for just a second and think about a local church. What do we want to be known for? What testimony do we want to have in this community? I think there's a couple of things, three things. Here's the first one. We want to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior. We want to be known in that way as those who proclaim Christ. You know, their churches are known as the music church, or churches known as this. We want to be known as the church that Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is announced, that Jesus Christ is said to be the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin, and he rose again, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We want to be known as the grace church, the church that teaches the truth of Jesus Christ as Savior simply by faith. We want to be known as that. There's a second thing we want to be known as, and that we hold to and teach the Word of God. The foundation for our faith is the Bible. We live by the Scripture. We want to teach the Bible. We do not want to be known as the church that talks about the Bible. We want to be known as the church that teaches the Bible. There are a lot of churches that talk about the Bible, but they don't teach the Scripture. There is a difference. You can talk about some verses, you can talk about some things, but that's not necessarily teaching the Word. We want to be known as a church that teaches the Word of God. And then the third thing is we want to love God and others. We want to be known as those who love. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We want to be known as the church that loves people and God. Jesus said, they will know that you belong to me. How? By your love one for another. So when you think about a local church and a testimony, we want to proclaim Christ, the grace message. We want to teach the Word of God, and we want to love God and others. May we be known by that. Now, he says this. He says, the report of your obedience has reached to all. Look how he responds. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. He said, this is so great. I'm rejoicing. That is the plan, by the way. The plan is that when people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they grow. They grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's the plan. We want everyone who trusts in Jesus to grow, to go on to maturity, to become a disciple, to live out what they believe, to help others understand it. That's the plan. It doesn't always happen that way. And that there are a lot of believers, there are a lot of people who trust in Christ as Savior, and they never grow. That doesn't mean they're not a Christian. There are people who teach that if a person doesn't grow as a Christian, they're not a Christian. If a person doesn't grow as a Christian, they're a disobedient Christian. If they believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, they have eternal life and they will never perish. The goal and plan is to grow. Paul says, I am rejoicing over you because what I've heard all about you. He's excited about what is happening in Rome. And then he gives his instructions. We saw this last week. He said, but here's what I want. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. Now, we saw that last week. Wise in what is good means to be skilled in doing good things. He's saying, I want you to do good things. I want you to be characterized by doing good. And then he says, and innocent in what is evil. The word innocent means unmixed. He says, don't be mixed up with evil. Get away from it. And it's true. We are to be marked as people who do what is good, not what is wrong. And so he's saying, do good, stay away from evil. How can we do that? You know, this passage doesn't really talk about it. He just tells them to do it. But I think if you look through the Scripture, the whole idea of accountability is the key. As we're in a local body, we're accountable to fellow believers in that body. We get into smaller groups and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we're accountable not only to God, but we're accountable to each other. And we help each other grow. And we help each other be characterized by doing what is good and staying away from what is evil. That's how we do it. Well, from this, from that statement, he then talks about Satan, you know. And think about what he says. He says, the report of your obedience has reached all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. But here's what I want. I want you to be wise and what is good, innocent and what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then he goes on in the end of verse and says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now he says, the God who brings peace, and Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, we know that. He's going to soon crush Satan. See, one day Satan will be crushed. God will deal with this fallen angel who seeks to stop the work of the church, who seeks to stop the ministry of each individual, and does not want us to grow. In fact, he wants to destroy us. Now, think about who Satan is. He's called Lucifer. He's called the Son of the Morning. He was an angel. If you go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, you'll find two different places in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, in which there is this angel called Lucifer who was to guard the throne of God. And in the book of Isaiah, it talks about his five I wills, where Lucifer decided that he was going to be like God, that he was going to take over, that he didn't need all this. And of course, God had to remove him from his position of authority, removed him, and he became what we call a fallen angel. And the best we can tell from Scripture, some say a third, we don't know, but some other angels followed him, and we call those demons. And so there is a spiritual battle going on in this fallen world. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. So there is this being which we call Satan. There are beings which are angelic beings, which are evil angelic beings we call demons. He says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What's going to happen? Well, when you think about it, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where right before that, the man, Adam and Eve, were tempted by the devil in the garden, and they fell. God came up with a plan, and in Genesis 3:15, he said, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of woman is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The serpent is the devil. And God promised that one day he would destroy the devil and crush him. The entire Old Testament looks forward to the coming of this Messiah and Savior, the one who would deal with sin and who would deal with the devil. In fact, the dealing with sin and dealing with the devil ties into the two comings of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ comes to the earth the first time, and then he comes to the earth the second time. The first time that Jesus Christ came to the earth, he came to deal with sin. When he came to this earth, he became a human being. The whole purpose, he said, I did not come to serve, but to be served. Excuse me, I did not come to be serve, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. He came to die on the cross. He came to deal with sin. So the first coming of Jesus Christ deals with sin. The second coming of Jesus Christ deals with Satan. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, ascended back into heaven. When he comes to the earth the second time, he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to read something to you. You don't have to turn there. This is in the book of Revelation. It's right at the very end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. It says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, what we see in God's word is that Jesus Christ comes to the earth, takes Satan, and binds him in an abyss for 1,000 years while the kingdom is going on. He is released at the very end of the kingdom, and it says, when the 1,000 years, this is Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. It goes on and talks about how they come together on this big plain, and then it says, Jesus Christ comes, and it says, and the devil who deceived people, them, was thrown into the lake of fire and and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's when he's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's when God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come the second time. Now, this is after he comes and gets us in the clouds and we're with him, and then we come back to this earth with him. And when he come back to this earth with him, as he gets ready to set up the kingdom, he will bind Satan, and then at the end he will crush him and put him in the lake of fire. That's what he says. When Friday asked Robinson Crusoe, "Why doesn't God destroy the devil?" Crusoe answered, "God will destroy the devil. One day God will crush Satan." Notice the end of this verse. It's so powerful. "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." It's always grace. Everything we do is grace. Every way that God deals with us is grace. We love grace. We love grace. We don't want justice. You don't want the justice of God. The justice of God, you're separated from him forever. You don't want justice. You want grace. See, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't deserve a thing. We're not looking good. We're looking bad. And God says, "In my grace to you, I send my son who's going to die for you and pay for your sin and pay all of this, and I give you eternal life, and now I offer you that as a gift." And we take the grace of God. So he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Grace is unmerited favor, getting what we do not deserve. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it in any way. We are saved by grace. By grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Our Christian life is all by grace. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13 all talk about the grace of God. So what have we seen in this little section? He tells them that they have a good testimony. He instructs them to live righteously and stay away from evil. He says that one day God's going to deal with Satan, the devil. And all of this is by the grace of God. Now, from this, he begins to list some people. You know, in the first part of chapter 16, he said, "Tell everybody hello." Now, he's going to list the people with him, and he's going to say, "All of these people tell you hello." Let's see who they are. We'll go through it very quickly. Look at verse 21. "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosthenes, my kinsmen." He names, of course, Timothy first. "Timothy, my fellow worker." Now, Timothy has been with Paul for a long time. Timothy traveled with Paul. Paul called him in Philippians the kindred spirit. In fact, Paul said, "I have nobody else like Timothy who matches me and understands me and has the same heart for ministry." You know, in your life, sometimes there's people that just sort of connect with you and you just want to be with them and you just want to say, "Man, we're in this thing together." That's what Paul would say about Timothy. And so he says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you." Timothy traveled with Paul on at least two of his missionary journeys. And then, best we can tell, he ended up with him as well, even when he was in prison in Rome. And then later on, after he traveled again, Timothy was sent different places by Paul. A younger man, discipled, mentored by Paul. I think in our lives, we used to say that everybody needs a Paul, that's somebody to disciple them. And everybody needs a Timothy, somebody that you can disciple. So the question might be, who's your Paul? Who's your Timothy? Who is helping you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? And who are you helping to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ? He lists a couple of other people. He says Lucius and Jason and Sosthenes, my kinsmen. He doesn't tell us really anything about them, and there's not much about them anywhere in the Scripture. They're just people that were traveling with Paul. And then we get somebody else here in verse 22. It says, "I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord." We go, who is this man? Who wrote the letter? What do you mean? I thought Paul wrote the letter. Well, Paul did write the letter, but Tertius was what they called an amanuensis, which is a person who wrote down. Paul said, "Okay, write this down. Write this down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And this guy wrote it down. He was the man who actually wrote the book. And you say, why didn't Paul write his own book? Well, because in some places, as you know, if you study the life of Paul, there was something wrong with his eyes. And there was a place when he wrote to the Galatians, he actually said, "If it's possible, when I came to see you, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So there was something wrong with Paul's eyes. And in some of his other letters, he'll end them by saying, "See, I write this part with my own hand." Well, the book of Romans, obviously, he had this man named Tertius who write the book down for him, write the things. It's Paul's information from God, but it was Tertius who wrote it down. Then, verse 23, we see some more people. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. Now, a man named Gaius, and we don't know much about him, but possibly Paul was living there with him in Corinth, and the church, the host to me and to the whole church greet you. There was maybe a church in Gaius' home. We don't even know. But Paul says he greets you, and this man named Erastus, the city treasurer. The city treasurer? Now, that's sort of a big name person who's a Christian in Corinth. And if you study some of the other books, if you study 1 Corinthians and read it, you find this man named Erastus who was the city treasurer. And if you study history, this man named Quartus, who was listed, called Quartus the brother, he was listed as an official in Corinth as well. So when Paul went to Corinth, not only did just the ordinary people believe in Jesus, but some of the officials in the city even believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And he quotes them here. He says, Quartus, it says, tells high, and Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Verse 24, once again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Some manuscripts, as you, if your Bible's like mine, has a little mark and it says, early manuscripts do not contain this verse. Some manuscripts do, some manuscripts don't. My New American Standard made sure it was there. Most of your other Bibles will put it in there and maybe put a little mark and just say, some manuscripts don't have this verse, but we're going to put it in there. It's basically a repeat of the end of verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. It's always grace. I would think that he just doesn't want us to miss grace. So it's grace. Don't miss it. It's so good. Now the last part, these last three verses are one long statement. And the statement is very simple. The statement is, God gets all the glory. He could have said that. He could have said, now to him, all glory forever and ever. Amen. But what he does is he starts off and he begins to say other things as he talks about it. So as we look at verse 25, 26, 27, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages ago, but now is manifested and by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations leading the obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. See, the real statement is, now to him be glory forever. Amen. That's exactly his statement. But inside of that, he's asked all these other things that he wanted to say. And there's some great things. So let's look at it. Notice how he starts. Now to him, he's speaking to great God and our Savior, because he's going to say, to him be glory forever and ever. He says a number of things. First of all, to him who is able to establish you. To establish us. That has the idea of stability. God is able to keep us and help us stay firm and stay on the rock. And he keeps us secure. And not only is he our creator, but he's our redeemer and sustainer and provider and protector. He's everything. He does establish us. He keeps us going. Boy, if we were left to ourselves, we're nothing. And so it says, now to the one who is able to establish you. And then notice, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I think there are two things here. Two aspects of our stability. It comes back to the gospel and to the preaching of Christ. Notice, according to my gospel, we know what the gospel is. It's the good news message. It's the message of salvation. He says, first of all, he establishes you, first of all, by the good truth of the grace message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And I think when he's talking about the preaching of Jesus Christ, he's not only talking about the fact that he's the Savior and the truth of that, but he's talking about the truths and principles of how we live, how Jesus Christ is our example. How Paul says, be examples of Christ as beloved children and walk in love just as he walked. And so we're to do that. And so he says, now you're established by the gospel. You're established by the teaching. And then he says, where did we get these teachings? Where did we get this truth? And he says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages ago. Now, the revelation of the mystery, the uncovering of the mystery. What mystery? The mystery is who is the Savior. Now, when he says all of this is based on the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and this all goes back to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret long ago. Mystery in the Bible is something that had not been revealed in the past, but is now being made known. In the past, you could go back to the Old Testament, go all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he says, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. Who is the seed of woman? They didn't know. They knew the seed of woman is coming and crushed the head of the serpent. They didn't know who he was. It goes on to Genesis 12, and God tells Abraham that in you, Abraham, through your seed, will all the nations of the world be blessed. Who is the seed of Abraham? We didn't know. We thought, well, maybe, is it Isaac? No, it's not Isaac. Is it Jacob? No, it's not Jacob. Is it Judah? No, it's not Judah. He comes to David and says, David, through you, through your son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he goes, well, is it Solomon? Is it somebody after Solomon? And finally, this mystery that had not been revealed in the past was made known. Notice what he says. According to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. Now is made known. Well, how do we know? He says, by the scripture of the prophets. The scriptures of the prophets. What prophets? He's talking about New Testament. He's talking about people like Peter and James and John and Paul and Mark and Luke. They were the New Testament prophets. They were the ones who wrote the scripture that revealed who the Messiah is. You read the Gospel of Matthew, and it talks about Jesus Christ as the Son of David, who's going to be the king. You go to the Gospel of Luke, and at the very beginning, Luke makes it very clear that the angel tells Mary that she's going to have a son who's going to take the throne of David. He's going to be the king of Israel. He'll be the Messiah and the Savior. You read the Gospel of John, and John says at the very beginning, I want you to understand, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says, the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. So you go all the way back, and what had not been revealed in the Old Testament was that the Messiah of Israel was Jesus of Nazareth. That's why the New Testament writers tell us there he is. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus walk by, he said, there he is. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when Paul writes these books, he talks about our only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah and the Savior. So he writes and says, now it had been kept secret for long ages ago, but is now manifested, and by the scripture of the prophets, we now know who the Messiah is. Now, they believed in the Messiah without knowing who he was. Adam and Eve believed God was going to send the Savior. They didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was. They only knew he was going to be the seed of woman. Abraham believed in the Messiah. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed in the Messiah, but if you said, what's his name? He'd say, I don't know. It wasn't until the New Testament when the writer said, it is Jesus of Nazareth who is the Savior of the world. But is now manifested by the scripture of the prophets. Now notice, according to the commandment of the eternal God. This is God's plan. God's commandment was that the New Testament prophets would give the information about the Messiah. Notice it goes on to say, has been made known to all the nations. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been made known to all the nations. That's why at the beginning of Romans, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. The Greeks are all the other nations, the Jews and Gentiles, all people. And what is the result? Has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. He says, so that others have believed in Christ as Savior. That's us. We heard about Jesus. Now, we could go back in the Old, if we hadn't got the New Testament, we go back in the Old Testament, we keep saying, seed of woman is going to be the Savior, seed of Abraham is going to be the Savior, seed of Isaac is going to be the Savior, seed of Jacob is going to be the Savior, seed of David is going to be the Savior. And when you get here, we say, that Savior is Jesus, and we have believed in Him as Savior. Wow. So the truth about Jesus Christ has been made known to all peoples by the New Testament writers. The end result is they believe. He said so much, and now he's getting back to the beginning, because he said, now to Him And he says, verse 27, to the only wise God. He takes up basically where he started back in verse 25. To the only wise God. There's nobody else like God. In fact, when you do a study on the attributes of God, Matt Meister's teaching attributes of God on a CBI class. You also get the attributes of God when you go through the 2-2 study. And one of the attributes of God is he's all wise. Everything he does is exactly right. And he says here, to the only wise God. Nobody else like him. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. The glory of God comes through Jesus Christ. You understand that? We know there's God. We know he's the creator, redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector, everything. But the glory of God comes through the fact that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And in Jesus Christ, we give all the glory to God because Jesus Christ is the Savior. So he says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. We give glory to God through Jesus. He gets it all. Now, what have we seen? That the believers in Rome had a good testimony. That God would soon deal with Satan. That many from Corinth would send their greetings. That to God gets all the glory. And the message of Jesus Christ had been made known by the New Testament prophets. And it is given out to all the nations so that they might believe. There's a lot there. Let me give you some applications. Here's the first one. Let's have a good testimony. Just like the believers in Rome had a good testimony, we want to stand out. We want others to know that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we live for him. As Spurgeon said, a good character is the best tombstone. So we want to have a good testimony. First of all, a good testimony as a local church. We want to be known in this community as a body of believers who give us those three things. Number one, that we will have a clear grace message of salvation dealing with Jesus Christ. Please stand for the clear message. When you go out into this community and people ask you what you believe about Christ or this church believes about salvation, give them the clear grace message that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he paid for sin and rose again, and whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's that simple. We also want to be known as a church that teaches the Word of God, that holds to the Scripture and teaches it. I mean, we hold to the Scripture. It is the basis for our life. It is the authority, and we want to teach it verse by verse, passage by passage, section by section, truth by truth, so that we can know it. And third, we want to be known as loving people. There are people who do the first two, but they don't love. People won't listen to them. There are people who love but don't do the first two. People listen to them, but they don't get anything. We want to do all three. We want to love God, love others, so they'll hear the message of salvation and they'll know the Word of God. We must do that. Let's have a good testimony B as an individual. We want to do good, stay away from evil. That's what he talked about. Let's have a good testimony. Emerson wrote this. He said, the best effect of a person is felt after we have left their presence. What effect does our presence have in the lives of others? We want to have a good testimony. Second, let's trust God's plan concerning Satan. Sometimes people look at the world and we say, the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And that's exactly what he told us is going to happen. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will bind Satan for 1,000 years and then he will cast him after the 1,000 years is over. He will cast him into the lake of fire. His first coming, he dealt with sin. His second coming, he deals with Satan. Trust God in his perfect timing and plan. The third application is let's proclaim the message of Christ. That's the plan. The eternal truths of the gospel are to be proclaimed to all nations, to all people. The word of God is to go to all people. We're to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we're to make it very clear that he is the Savior, the only Savior. And last but not least, God gets all the glory. He does. All the glory through Jesus Christ. When we proclaim Jesus Christ, God is glorified. As we proclaim the good news of Christ, may God be glorified as we are trusting his plans, as we're seeking to have a good testimony for our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage that you teach us. And Lord, we want to have a great testimony. First of all, as a local church, we just want to be known as the church with the grace message and teaching the Bible and loving one another and loving you. And we want to do that. And Lord, we want to have a great testimony individually that we do what is right and we stay away from evil. And Lord, we just want to trust you in your plans and how you're working everything according to the counsel of your will, even how you deal with Satan. One of these days you will deal with him. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel message. And may we proclaim it clearly in this community that people would know about Jesus. And Lord, finally, we want you to get all the glory because you are the creator, the redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector. You are everything. To everything, you get all the glory. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.